Good afternoon, and happy Sabbath to you all. I just looked online. There's about 18 people online with us today, and we want to certainly welcome them here with us as well. We wish you could be here with us, but we got what we got, so we're glad that you're able to join us that way. The principle spoken of in Ephesians 6, that's directed at the youth, but it contains wise words that no matter how old you are, it pertains to you. It's words that we should follow. So I don't want anybody to think, oh, he's just talking to the young people today and try to tune out, because this is for all of us. In fact, the person we're going to talk about today was not a young person when he decided not to do what this principle says. This principle is in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." It may be well with you. Now, it will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth because your parents have your best interest at heart. They don't want to see you get hurt. They don't want to see you make bad choices. They want you to do what they're telling you because it's the best for you. And if you're a parent, you know, you don't just tell your kids something because you don't want them to have fun. You give them things to do and tell them ways to go because it's best for them to follow that. So when we obey our parents as little children, our life will go much easier. But this also applies to us as adults. We are to obey God, our Father, for many reasons, but one reason is that life will be well with us. Just as life will be well with the young ones if they obey their parents, life will be well with us if we obey God. If we respect the Word of God and live it, our life will be better. If we reject the Word of God, we can bring hardships on our lives. And sometimes we bring hardships on our lives and we say, God, why are you doing this to me? Because we didn't listen. We didn't do what he said. Today I want to look at someone who rejected the Word of God, and the result of doing so led to some pretty troubling times. I'm talking about Jonah. If you'll turn over to Jonah chapter 1. The story of Jonah is a fairly well-known story for most people. It's one of those stories that we tell our kids, and they're, of course, interested in this one because it's an interesting story. But let's look at what Jonah went through by his decision not to obey his father. Jonah 1, starting in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" This is a pretty wicked city. Whenever you hear that their wickedness has come up before God, that means it's at a breaking point, and God's going to do something. At this point, Jonah had a decision to make. And Jonah decided he was going to make he didn't probably consciously make this decision, but he made the decision he was going to make his life much harder than it needed to be. He was not going to obey God. He began a process that so many of us have followed, probably many times. Hopefully, every time we follow this process, we learn a lesson, and as we get older and we get closer to God, we'll stop following this process so many times. But, you know, a lot of people repeat this process, some over the same issue. And you look at their lives and you think, why are they doing this? Why can't they see? But You know, we'll see. It happens to all of us. The seven-step process is as follows. Step number one, God gives us a command to do something. Step number one, we're all there. God gives us a command to do something. Step two, for whatever reason, we decide we don't really want to do what God told us to do. That brings up step three. We then decide we're not going to do what God told us to do. We've thought about it. We don't see where it's in our best interest. And we decide we're going to do our own thing. We're going to follow a process that will feel more comfortable for us to follow. Step four is a result. There's a crisis moment in our lives. We create a crisis in our lives, and then we have to call out to God. Verse 5, we ask for God's forgiveness and the opportunity to be restored out of the mess that we've made. We can get ourselves in such a mess that we can look around and think, there's no way I can get out of this. And that causes us to cry out to God and ask Him to restore us to where we were before we made such a mess out of our life. Step 6, God restores us and sets us on the right path once again. And God has done that in my life many times, and I'm sure He's done it in your life many times. God is a God of restoration. Then step 7, we gain an understanding of His original command and follow through with obedience. Hopefully, that's where we get once we go through the first 6 steps. As we realize, it would have been best just to do what God was telling me to do to begin with. At this point, Jonah's at step 1. God's given him a command. Let's see what step 2 looks like. Two little words here. Verse 3. But Jonah, there it is. Joseph's been given a command from God, and his mind starts working a little bit. He has his own idea of what would be best. He's decided he doesn't really want to do what God has told him to do. So he moves on to part 3 of the process, which is to take an action contrary to what God has commanded. Reading on verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now this is not only trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, but this is in the exact opposite direction of where God told Jonah he should go. God said, go over here. And Jonah said, it'd be easier for me if I went this way. It was not easier for him, as we'll find out, because this begins step 4 of the process. Jonah is about to begin a crisis moment in his life, one that he has brought on himself by disobeying God. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. This is a pretty violent storm. They feel like the ship itself is going to be broke. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? You know, they were very curious, like, why did this lot fall on you? What have you done that's so evil that the sea is about to destroy us all? Verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He told them what he had done. God wanted me to do something, but I thought it'd be better if I didn't. I thought it'd be better if I just go ahead and go my path. Verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Jonah had come to a conclusion. He knew he was in a crisis moment in his life, and he knew that he had caused it. He knew he had brought it on. He knew that he had done wrong and that God was trying to get his attention. Have we ever had God try to get our attention? He has ways of doing it. He told the crew that the only thing that would be able to calm the storm would be if he were no longer on the ship, because the ship was not going the way that he was supposed to be going. It was headed away from where God wanted him to go, and he knew the only chance the people on this ship had was if he was not on board. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land." They didn't want to throw him overboard, so they thought, okay, we'll fight this thing. We'll just go, everybody on board would just start rowing towards shore. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. So they're trying so hard not to throw Jonah overboard. And they're giving it all they can to head towards the shore. But the more they try that, the worse the storm gets. And again, they're starting to fear for their lives. Jonah gave these men a solution to the problem, but they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to be responsible for his death, so they ignored what he said, and they tried to fix it their own way. But their efforts were in vain. Verse 14, "Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him in the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." So finally, getting so desperate to save their own lives and seeing the futility of trying to get back to shore, to get out of the storm, they gave in and did as Jonah had instructed them. And the sea and the storm subsided, just as Jonah told them it would. Everything got calm. It was probably something like these lifetime mariners had never seen before, such a violent storm and then so calm afterwards. Verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." Their time of trouble, which was not brought on by anything they did, was over. But Jonah's crisis moment is just getting started. Verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now we're at the point where Jonah is crying out to the Lord. We're going to look at this prayer of Jonah. Jonah realizes he's messed up and he's caused this crisis in his life. He's not blaming God. He's not saying, "Why did you do this to me?" He knows what the reason is. So now he moves to step 5, which is to seek forgiveness, to cry out to the Lord, to tell him, "I made a mistake. I disobeyed you." He asks to be restored from the mess that he's put himself in. Let's read this prayer. Jonah 2, starting in verse 1. Jonah 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. To be sure, this is definitely one of the most unique places that we get to read a prayer from. From the belly of a fish in the sea. Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah knew that God was near. Jonah knew when he said he was going to flee from the Lord, there was no fleeing from the Lord. He knew that wasn't really a possibility to get away from the Lord. He was fleeing from the task that the Lord had given him, but he knew he was not going to get out of the reach of God. And at this point, he knew God was still near. Even in the belly of the great fish under the sea, he knew he was not so far away that God couldn't hear his prayer. He had faith that God would answer him. Even being in this state because of his disobedience, he knew that God would listen to repentance. Sometimes we can put ourselves in such a crisis moment, and when we realize how we got there, what actions we took to cause it, we can become ashamed and we can think, God's not going to listen to me. God is there and he will hear you. And if you're in a repentant attitude, he wants to help you. God doesn't want to see any of us suffer, even if we brought it on ourselves. Jonah knew that God would listen to his repentance. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. It's quite a picture if you think about it. The sea just in its power, the waves going over him, bringing him under the water, the seaweed wrapping around him as he's going down. He knows he has no ability to save himself from this. His only hope at this moment is to cry out to God. It's a very desperate situation that he's in. Verse 6, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. We read Jonah's soul fainted within him. He was desperate. He was lost. He was without hope of saving himself. But he remembered the Lord. He knew he was there, and he knew he would be listening. Verse 8, he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Remember on the ship, they came and woke him up, and they said, you pray to your God. We've already prayed to ours, and it's not working. Maybe try yours. They wanted to cover all the bases. They knew that there was a force behind this storm that was driving their ship that they had no control over, and their gods had no control over. So they thought, we haven't tried this guy. Let's let him try his God. Jonah knew that God was someone to put faith in. He recognized that the others had put their faith in all these idols and these other gods, and that there was no chance that they were going to be saved by that. He referred to them all as worthless idols. Jonah had no doubt that the God of Israel was the true God. He did not put his faith in worthless idols or false gods. Verse 9, we read, "But I sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. We're now moving into step 6 in Jonah's decision-making process. Jonah is restored. He's rescued from his crisis. And if we've ever put ourselves in a crisis in our lives by not obeying God, it can be amazing how quickly that crisis ends. We can put ourselves in a situation that we can't even see a light at the end of the tunnel. There is no way we might think to ourselves, "I will ever get out of this situation." And yet, when we get God involved, it can end in an instant. Not any way that we would ever think that it would happen, usually. But God has that power. It's very uncommon for a fish to throw up, let alone come up to the surface and throw up on dry land. Jonah was restored and rescued from his crisis, and once again, he gets put back on the right path. Jonah 3, starting in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.'" You'll notice God did not change his command. God didn't say, "Okay, you didn't want to do that, so now I want you to go and just stand outside and maybe tell..." No, God's the exact same thing again. "I said, go do this." This time, Jonah was willing. He didn't want to go through that 7-step process again that puts him in a crisis mode. He listened to God. So Jonah's entering step 7, which is to gain an understanding of the original command and follow through in obedience. And hopefully, once we go through those first 6 steps, we get to step 7, where we gain the understanding, we realize what God wants us to do, and we follow through in obedience. Verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in extent. From one end to the other, it would take you 3 days to walk through Nineveh. That's a huge city. Verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The people of Nineveh repented." When they heard the word of God, they repented. How wonderful would it be to send a prophet into New York City or Chicago today and preach the word of God and the city would repent? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't you love to be a part of that? The people of Nineveh listened to the message that Jonah brought them. Jonah 3, verse 6. "Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." He was repentant for the sins of his city that he was in charge of. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by a decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water.'" He proclaimed a fast. How many of you can remember a fast being proclaimed in the United States? Not in the church, but by the government. Can anybody? I can remember a couple. I don't remember if it was President Reagan or which president it was, but I can remember. And it was, I was young at the time, but it was dumbfounding that they even knew what a fast was. This king commanded a fast in this huge city because he knew that was a way to show repentance. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. What an incredible story. I would love to see a story like that take place in our time today. Jonah took a long, wrong path just to get where God told him to go to begin with. He made his life much harder than it had to be. He made decisions he didn't want to do what God was telling him. He rejected it. He went his own way. What about us? If you're like me, you've gone through steps 1 through 7 a time or two in your life. I'm sure everyone in here can think of some times where you've made life a lot harder than it had to be and put yourself in a crisis situation that did not need to be there. But at the time, it seemed easier. It was the path of least resistance. It's the human condition that we're all born into. Romans 8, verse 7 tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. It can't be because it doesn't want to be. God is speaking to everybody. His word is out there for all to hear. We've responded. We need to continue responding. We choose sin over the commandments of God. And just like Jonah, it can put our lives in a crisis mode. We can become pretty desperate, trapped in what seems like an inescapable situation. Sometimes it just seems easier to give in to the sin. How does God talk to us? We read that God talked to Jonah. He told him what he wanted him to do. And sometimes we might read things like that and think, man, that'd be cool. I wish God would talk to me. God can talk to us in many different forms. He can communicate with us in dreams. We have many examples throughout the Word of God where he talked to his servants in dreams. He can place thoughts in our minds by way of the Holy Spirit through which he guides us. We can be given answers in sermons or conversations with others that God is working with, others who have the Holy Spirit of God who are letting that lead their lives and have understanding. God can talk to us through his word, the Holy Bible, if we take the time to sit down and to read it and to listen to what God is telling us. The point is, God does talk to us just like he talked to Jonah. What we decide to do next is up to us. That's where the decision making comes in. It can be a long, arduous 7-step process, or it can be an obedient reply from which we reap a much easier life and rewards. God rewards us when we listen to him. For instance, God tells us not to steal. We all know that. It's the Word of God. We've been taught the Ten Commandments from the very beginning of learning God's truth. We then decide what we're going to do with that information when we're placed in a situation. It may be a matter of convenience. Maybe we forgot to scan an item at Walmart. You know, we have to do it ourselves now, and we've not been formally trained. We might skip an item. We might not realize it till we get out to our car. I mean, it would be a lot of trouble to go all the way back in and tell somebody you forgot to scan a gallon of milk, right? It's not like you get to park close or anything. You shall not steal. I mean, is a giant company like Walmart really going to miss $2.57? You shall not steal. Yeah. I'll get it next time if I remember. I'll pay for it next time I'm here. We make decisions based on different things. What happens when the sheriff shows up at your door charging you with shoplifting? Which is happening more and more now because the stores are putting cameras everywhere and they realize people aren't scanning everything. We can start an unnecessary process of making life much harder than it needs to be if we would just obey God. But you know what? We can always justify not obeying God. We can always justify not listening to what God tells us to do. Jonah had his reasons, maybe more than one. Maybe he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid. It was a large city. I'm sure there was a lot of violence there, obviously. Maybe he was just afraid to go to that city. Maybe he didn't think it would do any good. I was thinking, I'm wasting my time, God. Why would I go there? Who's going to listen? Maybe he thought they would make fun of him or humiliate him. Nobody wants to be put in that situation. It would be much easier just to go the opposite direction. Maybe he didn't like the people of Nineveh. After all, they were the cruel pagan enemy of Israel. Jonah 4, starting in verse 1. It pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What did? Do you remember what just happened? They repented. They fasted. They went before God and asked his forgiveness, and God spared them. This has made Jonah angry. How dare God? Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What an attitude. Jonah didn't like the idea of Nineveh repenting because he knew that if they did, God would be gracious to them. He wanted them to be harmed for who they were. He wanted them to pay for their sins. He didn't want them to have the same forgiveness that he had begged God for while he was in the belly of the fish. But he also loves those that we disagree with, that we resent, or that we dislike. This was a that should be a comfort to us, even in our times of trouble, in our proverbial giant belly of the fish. We're not so far away that God can't hear us, that God can't help us, that God can't forgive us and restore us. We're never out of God's presence. Another lesson is that God is patient with all sinners. That includes us. But it also includes others whose sins we can see so much better than our own sometimes. And another lesson is that disobedience will only prolong and bring upon us unpleasant circumstances. We might blame God, but if we really sat down and evaluate the situation, we would come to the understanding that we've brought it on ourselves. So God talks to each of us. He gives us commands and laws to make our lives better. He also gives us choices. He's not going to force us to do whatever it is He's telling us to do. We can follow His commands or we can choose our own way, pay the consequences, and hopefully come back to the proper understanding of where we went wrong, and then do what God asked us to do in the very beginning. We take a very unnecessary, long, painful, bumpy detour just to get right back where we started. We don't have to do that. The choice is ours. What will we choose?